So in this fourth chapter, which is entitled Transcendental Knowledge, Lord Krishna has discussed many topics pertaining to transcendental knowledge. In this last section, which are verses 32 to 42, this is the conclusion of the fourth chapter, in which Lord Krishna has emphasized that when one attains transcendental knowledge, that is spiritual knowledge, in the bona fide disciplic succession, that is in the bona fide guru-shishya parampara, then one becomes free from sinful reactions. Therefore, it is necessary for one to perform one's proper duties being fixed in spiritual knowledge. One should not avoid performing one's prescribed duties in the name of false renunciation. Rather, one should perform one's duties for the pleasure of Lord Krishna in accordance with the instructions of Guru Sadhu Shastra. Being fixed in spiritual knowledge, this will help us to lead a life that is free from sin, a life that is pure, a life that will ultimately enable us to progress in spiritual life and lead to complete liberation from this material existence, from the cycle of birth and death. In some of the earlier verses, Lord Krishna, that was discussed in the earlier week, Lord Krishna has glorified this process of this transcendental knowledge. And he said that even a person who is the greatest of all sinners can be delivered. Even if there is the most sinful among all the sinners, even he can be delivered. Sarvam jnana plavena iva, because his jnana is like a plavena, like a boat. Santarishyati, we can take us across the ocean of material existence. In other words, all human beings, in order to cross the ocean of material existence, this Bhava Sindhu, this Bhava Sagar, must develop transcendental knowledge. Transcendental knowledge is to be obtained in the association of devotees and by studying the books, the scriptures that come in the bona fide disciplic succession. Without being firmly fixed in spiritual knowledge, one cannot lead a life free of sin. It is not possible. Therefore, it is necessary that one must regularly hear lectures on transcendental subjects. One must regularly read scriptures like the Bhagavad Gita. Then the transcendental knowledge will be received and it will be fixed in our heart. It is not sufficient to do it sometimes, once in a while. It is necessary to do it on a regular basis, daily, so that this knowledge may be not only learnt but also realized. Jnana and Vijnana, both these things are necessary. So Lord Krishna says that even the most greatest of sinners, if they situate themselves in transcendental knowledge, they can free themselves from sin and lead a pure life. This material world is a very dangerous place where there is potential to commit sin at every step. And as Kali Yuga progresses, the situation is getting worse and worse and worse, where it is becoming extremely difficult for even the ordinary person to abstain from sin. Very difficult, even for the conduct of your daily life. So much sin has to be often done. Therefore, more than ever before, it is necessary for us to bring Bhagavad Gita back into the center of our life. Many times people ask, it was said 5,000 years ago, is it relevant now? But it is more relevant now than ever before, because people are far more sinful than they used to be in the past. There were only few Duryodhana Shakuni earlier, but now every house has a Duryodhana and a Shakuni. Every street is full of all kinds of Duryodhana and Shakuni. So what can be said of the condition of this world? The boat of transcendental knowledge can safely take us across. And it destroys all our sins and our pious activities also. Jnanani Dagdha Karmani. This Agni of Jnana, the fire that is transcendental knowledge, Dagdha Karmani, it burns to ashes all the karmas that we have performed. Krishna explains in another verse, Sarva Karmani, not just Papa Karmani, but even Punya Karmani. The Papa and the Punya, both are burned to ashes. We have oftentimes in these classes mentioned that Papa and Punya are only two sides of the same coin. Both are material, and both bind one to this cycle of birth and death. Only bhakti, which is spiritual, can liberate one. People often confuse bhakti with punya, but there is a great difference between the two. Bhakti is spiritual, punya is material. So when Lord Krishna says, Dagdha Sarva Karmani, he says even the punya karma is burnt to ashes by the fire of spiritual knowledge. Because even if all our papa, our sins are finished, but even if our punya is remaining, still we have to take birth to enjoy the fruits of that punya. But spiritual knowledge destroys all material bondage. Then Lord Krishna glorifies the process of receiving transcendental knowledge in faith. One who has received in faith, he becomes pure and becomes delivered. And now, the verse that we are going to discuss today, text number 40, is the one where Lord Krishna says, what will happen to a person who does not have faith? Text number 39 dealt with a devotee or dealt with a person who is cultivating spiritual knowledge with faith. And now text number 40 will deal with the persons who do not have such faith. So what is their destination? So let us chant this verse and then we will discuss this very important verse now.
Agyascha Shraddhadhanascha Sanshayatma Vinashyati Nayam Loko Sinaparo Na Sukham Sanshayatmanah Agyascha.
Translation by Srila Prabhupada. But ignorant and faithless persons who doubt the revealed scriptures do not attain God consciousness. They fall down. For the doubting soul, there is happiness neither in this world nor in the next. Kindly repeat. But ignorant and faithless persons. There are some people who are ignorant of the scripture. Agnya. Agnyascha Shraddhadhanascha. So the word agnya means one who is without jnana. Ignorant. Somewhat like an animal. This is how the acharya is described. That a person who does not have spiritual knowledge is like an animal. Because the only difference between an animal and a human being is that the human being can develop spiritual knowledge and understand dharma, whereas an animal cannot do it. So if a human being does not have spiritual knowledge, then according to the Shastra, he is like an animal. So agnya means those who are foolish, those who are ignorant, who have no knowledge of the scripture, no knowledge of what dharma is. So such people, naturally, because they have no understanding of the scriptures, they do not know what to do and what not to do. So that is one category of people who will remain bound in this material existence, who will not be able to be liberated from the cycle of birth and death. They have to come back again and again. The second category of people may be those who have knowledge. They can quote many passages from the Shastra. They may know many shlokas. They may know many rituals to perform, but they have no faith. They have knowledge, but no faith. In this category, typically speaking, it will be academic scholars, Sanskrit scholars, academicians who have done their PhD on some spiritual subject. They have studied from an academic angle, but they have not studied under a guru. They are studying like any other intellectual will study. They will try to analyze with their own intelligence, with so much of speculation. Even great scholars, great pundits are often misled. There was the example of a former president of India who wrote commentaries on Bhagavad Gita. But those commentaries, although he was so knowledgeable, he did not have any faith in the scripture. He had full knowledge. He knew all the slokas, he could explain the words, he could split up the words, and he could explain from so many different angles each word, but no faith in the Shastra. Even in America, there are many universities where there are departments of religious studies, department of Indian studies. So some of our devotees in ISKCON, they go to those universities and those departments to give lecture on Bhagavad Gita. And they meet these professors. And many of these professors have gone so deep into our books, even to our own Gaudiya Vaishnava books, they have gone into the most elevated books which only an advanced devotee can study. An ordinary devotee in ISKCON is not allowed to study those books because they are so advanced. Otherwise he will misunderstand. But these professors, they study these books, although they have never chanted any holy name in their lives, they have absolutely no faith. But they just study from an academic interest as to how people have practiced religion, what is their thought. They want to know out of curiosity. And they often debate with our devotees that this is all just some imagination of somebody's mind. So they have no faith there in the scripture. There are those who have faith in the Shastra, but they do not have faith that God is a person and that we must worship Him and serve Him. For example, there was a Governor General of India, the first Indian Governor General of India, South Indian gentleman, very learned. And in his Ramayana, very scholarly, he has written a commentary on Ramayana. In the very first page he says, that we should not think that Ram is God. He says, Ram is a powerful man whose example is good for us in human society to follow. So right from the beginning, he has started with this assumption. He has faith in Ramayana. He keeps it in a very special place on his temple. He will worship Ramayana. But the person about whom the Ramayana is, that he does not have faith. So you'll have many people who worship Bhagavad Gita, but they will not have faith in the contents of the Bhagavad Gita. Some of our devotees were going to distribute books, because our devotees often go and distribute these to give knowledge to others. So he met some people in a house who said, oh, you people are just really distributing Bhagavad Gita. This is a great sin. So the devotee was very surprised. It should be an act of great piety, not sin. So why do you say it is sin? He said, no, Bhagavad Gita is very holy. We just tie it up and keep it inside the house. So according to them, Bhagavad Gita is so holy that you should not even read it. You should just carefully tie it in nice silk cloth, keep it there, do puja every day, touch your head to Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavad Gita ki jai. But don't follow what Bhagavad Gita says. Don't try to understand the knowledge of what is there in Bhagavad Gita. So what is the use of these things? So they have faith in Shastra, that Gita is there, yes. But the contents of the Gita, they have no faith. So in this way, there are a variety of people in this world who have different understandings of the Shastra and spiritual knowledge. So for all such people, there is no hope of being liberated from material existence. The great Acharya Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has distinguished between the three categories of people mentioned in this verse here. The first category of persons mentioned is Ajna. means ignorant, as we have already discussed. The second is called Ashraddhana, Ashraddhalu. And the third is Sanshayatma. The three categories of people are mentioned in this verse. Agya, we have already discussed. Ashraddhana is that person who wants to understand something, but he sees that there are so many different ideologies, Advaitavada, Advaitavada, Shuddhadvaita, some institution is saying this, some temple is giving this philosophy, that philosophy. So he says, better not to get involved. This person is saying this, that person is saying this, which is true, how to understand? Better not to get involved in this thing, I will be in my own life, I will watch my television and I will be happy. So he gets afraid, doubtful, because of this apparent contradiction that he sees in the different ideologies of different spiritual practitioners. He doesn't try to apply his mind that what is correct, what is truth. He doesn't want to take the trouble. So he's spiritually lazy. He's spiritually fearful. He doesn't want to tax his brain to understand the philosophy. In Kali Yuga, this is one big problem. People are willing to tax their brain to enjoy sense gratification. How to enjoy the senses? How to make more and more money? They are willing to give unlimited trouble to their brain, making this plan, that plan. But when it comes to taxing the brain to understand philosophy of life, that is too troublesome. Nobody likes to do. And nowadays we are seeing, as the days are passing, even in few years we are seeing the difference. People are becoming very dull-headed. They have no capacity for understanding philosophy, no taste, no interest. They just cannot understand philosophy. And we start explaining the platform on which people are situated nowadays is very mundane, very low. Even I remember, even as recently as 10 years ago, we would get several people coming to our temples who were genuinely seeking God. I'm coming, I want to seek God, I want to know God, what is the philosophy of life? They were coming with this intention. But nowadays we see most people will come out of some distress or out of some material need. Very few are coming with a desire to know philosophy. So this is the situation. So as it is, Kali Yuga is very powerful. And then on top of that, we find that people are of low caliber, spiritually speaking. So it's a very difficult situation. When one is a Sanshayatma, one has some faith, the third category of person. One has some faith, but he is doubtful about whether following the particular practice is going to yield the required benefit or not. Chanting the holy name will relieve me from all sins. Is it true? He will chant thinking, how can it be? Just by chanting the name of God, I will become liberated? Doubtful. He is doubtful. He has some faith. He is a little inclined. But he is doubtful whether in my case it will work or not work. There is a story in this regard that there was a great devotee called Haridas Thakur who was called the Namacharya by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu because he was chanting almost 21 hours in the day, almost 196 to 200 rounds of Hare Krishna Mahamantra every day. And one time when he was traveling, he came into the village where two very exalted devotees stayed. Not exalted, they were faithful devotees of Lord Krishna, called Hiranyan Govardhan Majumdar. And a satsang program was arranged in their house, at which Haridas Thakur came. Although the people were very aware of the reputation of Haridas Thakur, because he was known to be such a great saint, and people welcomed him and lots of people came to hear him, Haridas Thakur spoke about the glories of Lord Krishna's holy name. And at that time, after he had finished, one Brahman, who was very envious and very proud, who was serving as an employee of the tax, as a tax collector on behalf of the host, he stood up and said, you are saying that by simply chanting the name of Lord Krishna, one can become liberated? I do not accept this. The background was, that when Haridas Thakur was speaking about the holy name, several people came up with their own opinions of the holy name. Somebody said, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, all one's sins will be destroyed. Another person said, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one can become liberated from the cycle of birth and death. In this way, people were giving their own opinions. Then Haridas Thakur said, my dear friends, by chanting the holy name of the Lord, we can get many benefits. Freedom from sin and liberation from the cycle of birth and death are not the real benefits of chanting the name of God. These are only the side benefits. These are only the byproducts. Even by the shadow of the chanting of the holy name, liberation can be achieved. The real fruit of chanting Krishna's holy name is to achieve pure love of God, bhakti, prema. That is the fruit of chanting the name, not the extinction of sins and not liberation. These things will automatically come for a devotee. The devotee is not even concerned about these things, but they will automatically happen. So when Haridas Thakur had said this, this Brahman had got very angry. How can you say that just by a shadow of chanting the holy name one can attain liberation? One sees that so many saintly persons, they perform austerities for so many lifetimes, and even then they cannot achieve liberation. And you are saying that simply chanting the shadow of chanting the holy name brings one liberation? At that time Haridas Thakur explained, quoting elaborately from the Shastra. We don't have the time today to discuss elaborately all the verses he quoted and all the logics he gave from the Shastra. But suffice it to say that he quoted with evidence that the holy name of the Lord is so powerful that simply by chanting, even before we have achieved the highest stage of chanting, liberation automatically comes. This is a wonderful point. In Srimad Bhagavatam also it is explained. Kechit kevalaya bhaktya vasudeva parayana abandhun mantikatyena nyaharam iva bhaskaraha. Sukadeva Goswami says that when one does kevala bhakti, one unalloyed pure love of Lord Krishna, vasudeva parayana, the Supreme Lord Vasudeva, Lord Krishna, agham dhunvanti katsnena, all the sins are destroyed. By what? In what way? Niharam eva bhaskaraha. Nihar means fog. Sometimes in winter you see fog. You can't see through the fog. When the sun is rising, even before the sun has actually risen, some rays of the sun come out, and that destroys the fog, and the fog is cleared, and you can see everything properly. It is our experience that there is some light in the sky even before the sun has actually risen, and there is some light in the sky even after the sun has set. So the holy name has been compared to the sun. So even before the holy name, that is the pure holy name, Shuddha Naam, rises, in other words, before we have actually attained pure bhakti, even a shadow of the chanting of the holy name can give us liberation. So like this, Haridas Thakur was quoting many examples. Then the Brahman got very angry. He said, if it is true that simply by the shadow of this holy name one can achieve liberation, if it is not true, then I will cut off your nose. So Haridas Thakur said, all right, if what I am saying is false, then my nose will fall off. Within 2 days, that Brahman, whose name was Gopal Chakravarti, he developed leprosy and his nose fell off. And he had beautiful fingers, the tips of his fingers fell off. So then everybody was astonished at the power of Haridas Thakur. But Haridas Thakur did not feel happy when he heard the sad situation of what happened to Gopal Chakravarti. So the point here is that Gopal Chakravarti knew a lot of slokas. He was a pandit, he was a brahmana, but he had no faith. He did not believe the words of the scripture. Therefore there was a problem. So faith is very important. One, it is not necessary to have book learning to develop faith. There is a story that we say very often about the Brahmana and the cobbler. Many of you may have heard this story. Narad Muni was one time walking along and he was on his way to Vaikuntha, going to meet Lord Narayan. And he happened to meet a Brahman. The Brahman asked, "Oh Naradji, you have come, very nice, very nice. Where are you going?" "I am going to Vaikuntha to meet Narayan." "Oh, acha, very good. So please convey my respects to Lord Narayan and please ask him on my behalf that when will I be liberated from the cycle of birth and death." So Narad Muni said, "All right." He went ahead, and as he was going, on the way he met a cobbler who was throwing shoes. So cobbler also asked, "Namaskar Narad Muniji, Dandavat Pranam. Where are you going?" "I am going to Vaikuntha to meet Narayan." "Oh really, so please convey my respects to Lord Narayan and please request him on my behalf for the information as to what will be my destiny. When will I achieve liberation from the cycle of birth and death?" So Narad Muni said, "All right." So chanting Narayana, Narayana, he went by the skyway. He reached Vaikuntha. He offered his respects to Lord Narayan, spent some time with him, got his darshan. And then as he was leaving, Narad Muni remembered. He said, "Yes, oh my Lord, I forgot. I met two people on the way here. One is a Brahmana and the other is a cobbler. Both have offered their respects to you and they are seeking to know from you as to when they will be liberated." So Lord Narayan replied, "Please tell the Brahman that it is yet many millions of births before he can become liberated. And tell the cobbler that he will be liberated immediately after this life." So Narad Muni was a little puzzled. He said, "My Lord, how is it like this? The Brahman is very learned and cobbler is not at all learned." So Lord said, "All right, my dear Naradji, the answer will come to you automatically. When they ask you what was Lord Narayan doing in Vaikuntha, you tell him the Lord was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle." Normally you put a cloth, it was a thread through the eye of a needle. So he said, "Tell him he was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle." So Narad Muni said, "All right, I will tell." So he came back, Narayana, Narayana, Narayana. He met the Brahmana first. "Oh Naradji, namaskar, namaskar. You have come back from Vaikuntha." I said, "Yes, yes. The Lord has sent his blessings for you." "Oh, very nice. Did you ask my question about when I am going to be liberated?" I said, "Yes. Surely Lord Narayan must have said that I will be liberated immediately, isn't it?" He said, "No. Lord Narayan said that you will take many millions of births to come back to him." "What? How can it be? I am such a pious person. Every day I am reading the scripture. I know all the scriptures backward, forward, left and right. I can recite all the verses. You are saying I will..." "No, no, no. I doubt." So Brahmana developed a doubt whether Narad Muni has actually gone to Vaikuntha or whether he is only just passing time. He said, "Okay, Naradji, if you have really gone to Vaikuntha, please tell me, what was Lord Narayan doing there when you went to see him?" So Narad Muni replied, "He was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle." "Ah, just see. Is it ever possible? As if you have never gone there. What is this? You are making fun of Brahmanas, Naradji, not good." So then Narad Muni said, "All right, what to do?" So he went away. And then he came to the cobbler. "Oh, Naradji, very good. Please come, please come. So you have gone to Vaikuntha? You had darshan of my Lord?" "Yes, yes, the Lord has sent his blessings to you." "Oh yes, how very kind of him. So please tell me, what did the Lord say? What did he say about my existence? I am sure he must have said that I am so sinful that I will never be liberated ever." He said, "No, the Lord said that you will be liberated even in this life after you finish this body." "Yes, is it true? See, the Lord is so merciful. I don't believe it." "So anyway, Naradji, please tell me more. What was the Lord doing when he went to Vaikuntha?" "Oh, Lord was putting an elephant through the eye of a needle." "Oh, really? How wonderful." So Narad Muni said, "What do you mean wonderful? You believe? You believe it is possible that Lord was putting elephant through eye of a needle?" He said, "Yes, I believe." "How you believe this? Have you ever seen?" So he said, "Naradji, it is like this. See this banyan tree under which I am sitting. Such a big tree. Where this banyan tree has come from? This small seed. So the same Lord Narayan has put this huge banyan tree inside one small seed. So can he not put an elephant through the eye of a needle? Is it difficult for him? My Lord is so great, he can do anything. So then Narad Muni embraced him and understood why the Lord had replied in the way he had replied. So the Brahmana was educated, literate, scholar, but no faith. The cobbler had no scholarship. He could not read the Shastras, but he had faith. Ultimately, it is faith that is important. The purpose of developing knowledge is to develop faith. If we have knowledge but no faith, then it is useless. So particularly Sanshayatma, who has knowledge of the scripture but no faith, is doubting whether it's true, not true, it will happen to me, not happen to me. Lord putting elephant through needle, possible, not possible. Sanshayatma Vinashyati. You cannot attain liberation from cycle of birth and death. So this verse is especially meant for such people. Therefore, one must not be doubtful. One must be forever optimistic. One must operate with faith. One must be very strong in one's conviction. When one is very faithful, one becomes very determined. When there is faith is not strong, one is not very determined in one's spiritual activity. You see, in our spiritual activity, we should either be atheist or we should be pakka devotee. In the Bible, it is said also, Jesus Christ is saying, be either hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. That means when you have taken to devotional service, you have taken to this path of bhakti, become fixed, become solid. Don't just be doing something, not doing tomorrow, again lose, half-heartedly doing something, no. Then what happens? Because of this weak faith, we will be Sanshayatma. Vinashyati. Vinashyati means that we will take birth again and again. We will be lost in the wilderness. Wilderness means what? 84 lakh cc. We will be lost again. Where the Atma has gone? So many great scholars have come. Where have they gone now? Which birth have they taken? Which body are they in right now? Maybe some birds, some animals, some insects. Where are they? Who knows? Lost in the wilderness. Sanshayatma Vinashyati. One time, King Akbar, he put out a notice. Because you know, kings sometimes have very fanciful ideas. They have some eccentric people. Kings are very eccentric. They have all kinds of desires. So one time he wanted to see if anyone can stand in the Yamuna River in winter, full night, up to his neck. Because it requires a lot of tolerance. In Delhi side, in winter it is very cold. And the water of the Yamuna is extremely cold, chill. To stand whole night up to the neck in the water, very difficult. So he put out a notice in the kingdom. Many people came because Akbar had offered a big reward to all of them, whoever was successful. So one person went in, after 5 seconds he jumped out. Some person stood for 1 hour, he could not stand any longer. One man, however, stayed there. And he full night stayed in that cold icy water, with the water up to the neck. And next morning Akbar asked him, so my dear man, how did you do this? So he said, I have faith in my Lord. My Lord Vishnu's temple was there in front, where I could see from the Ganges, from the Yamuna. Lord Krishna's temple was there, and there was a deep on top of that temple, which I could see in the far distance. So I just saw that deep, and with great faith I remembered my Lord. And therefore, I got the courage to stand, the strength to stand whole night in the Yamuna, cold Yamuna river. So Akbar said, this is cheating. So the man said, how cheating? I stood there, I did not. No, you took the heat from that lamp. So therefore you derived heat in your body. Therefore I will not give the prize to you. So the man was broken hearted. I have done so much, taken so much trouble, And now he's saying, I am cheated. This is not cheating. I was looking at the Lord's temple at the deep, so far away. So naturally, when you know people had such trouble with Akbar, they would go to whom? Birbal. So this man went to Birbal. So Birbal heard the story. He said, don't worry, I will set everything all right. Then next day Birbal went to Akbar and said, Your Holiness, it has been a long time since you have come to my house for food. Why don't you come tomorrow for food? We are very eager to host you and feed you something in our house. Since Birbal was very dear to Akbar, Akbar said, all right, I will come. So next day he said, all right, I will come at 12 o'clock for lunch. So Akbar came, very hungry, expecting some nice food in the house. When he came at 12 o'clock, Birbal received him very nicely, made him sit down. And then they started chatting and chatting and chatting. Became 12:30, became 1 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. By the time Akbar is getting hungrier, hungrier, hungry, finally Akbar could not tolerate. He said, Birbal, you have called me for food. You have intention of giving me food or not? He said, yes, yes, just now it is getting cooked. Don't worry. Please sit another, just some time. He went on, finally Akbar said, show me your kitchen. I want to see what you are cooking. So he went inside and he saw a very astonishing sight. He saw that little fire was burning here, the chula, the stove was burning below. And on the ceiling, high above, he had put a pot that had rice in it. And he said, Bhatshaji, it is cooking, just wait. So Akbar saw, he saw the stove and he saw. He said, what is this? It's cooking, cooking. He said, Birbal, you are trying to fool me? This is the way to cook? This heat will ever reach that? And when this will ever get cooked? It will take months together, still it will not get cooked. So then Birbal said, now have you understood, Your Highness, how you have treated that poor man? Then Akbar realized. He said, yes, Birbal, you are too clever for me. So then he offered a price to that poor man. So what is the lesson we can learn from this? That we should not become like Akbar. Our flame of devotional service, if we are going to keep it so low and far away, then our food will never get cooked. We will never become pure devotees. Life after life, we will say, it is cooking, food is never ready. Meaning, we will say, I am devotee. But you will never attain perfection. Life after life will go like this. Why? We are lukewarm devotees. Faith is not strong. Sometimes like this, sometimes like that. When we are outside, we flow like this. When we are inside, we flow like this. We must be strong, completely determined. The fire must be right under the food, then it will get cooked fast. So similarly, our faith must be strong. Then we will be able to make progress very quickly. In this life itself, our food will be cooked. That means we can go back to Godhead. So that we should not be Sanshayatma. But in order to not be Sanshayatma, we have to associate every day we must hear, every day we must chant. Because the outside world is very, very powerful. In this way, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has explained these three categories of people here, Agya, Ashraddhana, and Sanshayatma. And he says, especially, he is talking about the person who is Sanshayatma, who has knowledge of the scripture, but is still doubtful about the effects of that. Because he is not able to perceive with his senses whether it will happen or not happen. When we talk of faith, it means faith in something that is beyond our senses. Otherwise, what is the value of faith? Suppose something were in front of your eyes, then easy to have faith, isn't it? But when something is not perceived ordinarily by your senses, you can't see it, you can't hear it, then comes the question of faith. So sometimes people say, if God was in front of me, then I would have believed. Then where is your faith? What is the meaning of faith then? Faith means that when you can't see with these eyes, you believe. When you can't touch with these hands, you still believe. You still have faith. That is faith. Faith means with unflinching determination. Saddha shabda vishwas kahe sutra dhanishchay krishna bhakti kaili sarva karma krita hai. Saddha is that strong unflinching determination that if I simply serve Lord Krishna, everything will be done. I don't need to do anything else. This is faith. Faith is required in our everyday life also. We cannot do without faith. Faith means faith in something unknown. You go to the barber and you tell him to shave you, and he has got a very sharp knife, he brings it to your throat. Very dangerous situation. One cut, everything is finished. What do you have to say? That he will not cut my throat. He has sharp weapon. You are sitting helplessly. If he wants, he can do anything. In a moment, you will be dead. So you are putting your life in the hands of a barber in an ordinary shop. Why you have faith? Every time we go to the bank to deposit money, you have faith. I am giving 10,000 rupees to the bank. This bank should not close tomorrow. Anything can happen. Your money is out of your hands. Once you have deposited in the bank, you only have slip of paper. You have faith. In this way, one can give dozens and dozens of examples of how in our life we cannot do without faith in something that we don't know will happen or not happen, unknown to us. You have to have faith. Without faith, you cannot function in life. You sit in a train, you sit in an aeroplane, you have faith in a pilot, in a train driver, that he knows how to drive, he knows how to fly the plane, that everything will go properly, the airport authorities are signaling the plane properly, everything will go all right. You are putting your life in the hands of people you have never seen. You have never seen the pilot. You have never seen his license. You have never tested whether he knows how to fly the plane or not. But he has faith. That faith is sublime, which is put in God and the Word of God. It is not blind faith. This faith is based upon sound reason. It is based upon good logic. In the Bhagavad Gita, the Srimad Bhagavatam, there are so many questions and answers in which the philosophy is explained so systematically, so nicely in response to many, many questions. So one should try to understand these conversations and thus make progress in one's spiritual life. This faith can be inculcated in the association of devotees, because faith, like disease, is infectious. Lack of faith is also like that. If you associate with people who are doubtful, you will also become doubtful. If you associate with people who are faithful, you will become faithful. Like begets like. There is a saying in English. Whatever company you keep, you will become like that, sooner or later. So even if somebody is sanshayatma, but if it keeps coming to association of devotees regularly, simply by that association, he will become purified and he will become strong. That is necessary. In the Bhagavatam, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna has explained, for example, in some beautiful verses, in the 12th chapter,
Yetu karma sarvani karmani mam mai sanyasya matparah mam dhyayantu pasina.
What is that verse?
Tesham aham samuddharta mrityu sansara sagarat bhavame achirat partha maya veshita chetasam.
Lord Krishna explains very clearly. He says, Tesham, of all those people who are mam dhyayanta upasate, who are indulging in my worship every day,
mai sanyat, for such people, Tesham, aham samuddharta, I am the deliverer, mrityu samsara sagara, from the ocean of material existence, I will deliver everyone. Bhavami na chirat partha. No chirat. Chirat means long time. So Krishna says that I will deliver my devotee very quickly from the ocean of material existence. So this is faith. If we have faith that simply by following the words of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna will take care of us. We will be delivered from this fearful ocean of material existence. Then we have nothing else to bother. No fear in life. This is faith. For those people who are knowledgeable but not faithful, whether by themselves, by their own efforts, or by the efforts of others, there is no hope. Matirna Krishna paratah svatova mitho vipadyet graha vratanam adantagobhi vishitanta mishram punah punaschayvita charvananam. Prahlad says in the Bhagavatam, Matirna Krishna, Krishna Mati, the inclination towards Lord Krishna is not aroused in the hearts of those people, either by their own efforts, or by the efforts of others, or by the combined efforts of the two. In such people who are engaged completely in sense gratification, Adanta Gobhi, who are constantly thinking that gratifying the senses is the ultimate goal of life, Vishatanta Mishram, therefore they enter into hellish conditions of life. Punaha Punas Charvita Charvananam, therefore again and again, again and again, they have to enter the cycle of birth and death. In the Bhagavad Gita also, Lord Krishna has again and again said this point about developing faith, and how one who does not develop faith has to come back. Ashaddabdhana purusha dharma syasya parantapa aprapimam vartante mrityu sansara vatmani. In 9th chapter also, he says the same thing. Ashaddabdhana purusha dharma syasya. Then my dear Arjuna, if somebody doesn't have faith in this path of Bhagavad Dharma that I have outlined in the Bhagavad Gita, aprapimam, he doesn't attain me. So what does he attain? Mrityu samsara vartmani. He attains the path of death, of birth and death. So what is the result? In text 39, Lord Krishna has said, one who has faith, he attains the supreme, param shantim, achirena adigacchati. He attains that supreme state of peace very quickly. Adigacchati means to obtain. Chirena means after a long time. Achirena means very quickly. So Krishna says one who has faith, he obtains the supreme destination, achirena, very quickly. And for one who does not have faith, he remains sanshayatma vinashyati. He keeps coming back into this material world again and again. So we will stop here. If there are any questions, we have few minutes before the darshan. We will try to answer those questions.
Beginning of the lecture, you are told that transcendental knowledge has to be very much for attaining the Shraddha, but we find general knowledge doesn't give the Shraddha. Only without that, Bhakti will give you Shraddha. That is how it is.
There are two kinds of Shraddha, Laukika Shraddha and Shastriya Shraddha. Laukika Shraddha means that which is obtained ordinarily by mundane means. So people may have some faith in God, have some faith in religion, something. That's Laukika Shraddha. Not very strong. It could be shaken. There is no clear understanding there in behind that faith. But when there is Shastriya Shraddha, it means that faith is based upon the knowledge of the Shastra. It is based on sound philosophy. That faith will endure. It will grow. It will become stronger. So therefore one must try to develop Shastriya Shraddha. And that will come when there are discussions on Shastra. Then the faith will develop. Adho Shraddha Tatah Sadhu Sangasyat Anartha Nivritti Bhajana Kriya Syat Anartha Nivritti. So there is little bit of Shraddha, and when there is little bit of attraction to devotional service, we will come to the association of devotees, Sadhu Sangha. Then when we come to sadhu sangha, there is bhajana kriya, like hearing and chanting the names of the Lord. We will engage in these activities. Syat anartha tato anartha nivritti. Then when we do bhajana kriya, all the anarthas, they become destroyed. In this way one makes advancement. This is a process of growth of faith. Faith is an indicator for the level of our advancement. If you want to know how advanced the student is, you ask him, what standard are you in? First standard, fifth standard, tenth standard. So like that, how strong is a person's faith? By that you can understand what is his level of advancement. His unflinching determination be increased even when a person is fighting with the odds. Are our odds greater than Arjuna's odds when he was on the battlefield? Arjuna was in the most difficult position. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. In spite of being in such a difficult position, Arjuna developed strong faith. Sarvam etatritam manye yannam vadasi keshava. He said, whatever you have said, I accept as truth. Yannam vadasi keshava. Keshava, whatever you have said to me, I accept completely as truth. I have full faith. Nashta moho smritir labdha. He said, now all my moha is gone. Smritir labdha. My memory has come back. I am firmly fixed now. So after Arjuna heard the Bhagavad Gita one time, he developed complete faith. So we are hearing Bhagavad Gita often. We have opportunity to study Bhagavad Gita often, to chant the holy name often. So by regularly practicing the principles of devotional service at home, also in the association of devotees in the temple, and also in our life in the outside world, we will be able to become strong. But the basic principle, the most important point in increasing our unflinching determination is to associate with those who have that. Otherwise it is not possible. We can only get something where it is already available. So we see that such an atmosphere like the temple is very favorable for the cultivation and development of our faith. Because here everything is meant for this one purpose only. But in the outside world, there are so many other purposes that different places and people have to fulfill, which are different from the purpose that is our main goal of life. So the more we associate with devotees, the more we participate in satsang, the more we imbibe the spiritual atmosphere, the more we will develop that faith. Kali Yuga is an age of faithlessness. It is a natural quality of this age that people lose faith. Slightest discrepancy, we lose faith. In a person, in a process, in God, in anything. So therefore all the more need that to protect our tender faith from destruction, we must come regularly to the association of devotees and hear and chant about the Supreme Lord and follow those instructions in our life. Then we will be protected. Any other questions? What is the difference between real faith and blind faith? As I have mentioned earlier, there is Laukik Shraddha and Shastriya Shraddha. So real faith is Shastriya Shraddha. That faith that is based upon sound philosophy. Prabhupada, he made a very wonderful statement one time. He said, religion without science is sentimentalism. And science without religion is mental speculation. That means real religion is a science. Shastriya Shraddha. There is philosophy. There is knowledge. And that Shraddha has to be based upon this knowledge. It is not blind. On the other hand, when we try to do without Shraddha, without Shastra, and try to do only science, without bringing God in the picture, simply mental speculation. Manorathena sati dhavato bahi.
We just go on the chariot of the mind, we are going here and there. Other question? Somebody hand raised.
So faith is increasing or diminishing?
How do we know that the faith is increasing or decreasing? Automatically we know. How do we know whether I am hungry or not? Isn't it? Automatically know. So whether my faith is increasing or decreasing, I automatically know. Palena parichiyate, I can understand. What kind of activities am I spending my time in more and more? Is my faith increasing or decreasing? Symptoms. And all of us know in our mind what is going on in our mind. Whether I am doubtful, whether I am sanshayatma, ashraddhana, ajna, what am I? You know. Any other question? The question is that this story was an earlier age when somebody, Narad Muni, actually went to Vaikuntha and came back. So we are even less than the cobbler. So what is our stage? How we can attain perfection? Well, we are less than the cobbler in terms of spiritual understanding maybe. But we have every opportunity to attain the same level of faith as the cobbler. Duryodhan saw Krishna in front of his own eyes. He did not believe. The cobbler did not see Lord Narayan in front of his eyes. He believed. So, it is not a question of seeing in front of one's eyes. It is a question of developing faith in something that cannot be seen, cannot be heard, cannot be touched, cannot be perceived with the senses. That is faith, as we discussed in the Shastra, in the class. Shastriya Shraddha. In the Bhagavatam, Brahmaji uses a very important phrase. Shrute Kshanam. Shruta ikshanam. That one hears, one sees by the ears. Shruta means to hear. And ikshanam means eyes. See, to see. So one sees with the ears. That means one has to try to see God by first hearing about Him in the association of devotees. By such hearing, faith develops. Then automatically everything progresses. So we have the same opportunity that Arjuna had to hear about Lord Krishna, to hear Lord Krishna's message. So simply by hearing that, we can attain the same perfectional stage of faith and devotion to God. It is easily possible. Some other questions were there? The question is that even though somebody is very knowledgeable, how is it he doesn't have faith? Because he doesn't have the association of someone who has faith. Faith does not come by reading. Faith comes by association. Faith comes by Sangha. Faith comes by the mercy of devotees. Mercy of Krishna coming through devotees. That is how faith comes. Not by independent effort. So if somebody is trying to simply, independently of the devotees, trying to develop faith, it is not possible. So because that Brahmana was trying independently, he did not have the mercy of the devotees, so he could not have faith. One who does not have faith in the devotees cannot have faith in Krishna, cannot have faith in Shastra. Any other question?
It's going to be a long question. Is it okay?
Can you summarize it? Make it brief, point?
Yeah, I'll try to make it.
Excellent.
The main reason why we trust anybody or we have faith in anybody is because of the consistency in which the other person reciprocates to our actions or our thoughts. This is one of the main reasons why we have faith in God, because He has consistency in the way He imparts His blessings, mercies on us. But there's one paradox which I have been thinking since long. I have been reading this book, The Second Chance, in which there are three different characters. One is Ajumela. One is, I read about Junior Haridas. That's what is mentioned, Junior Haridas, who was the close associate of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And one, Giriraj Prabhu. I don't actually remember the name. when it comes to Ajamela, he has done so many sins, yet Lord chooses to pardon him at the time of his death and gives him a second chance. But when it comes to Junior Haridas, who has just offended, in the sense he just had some desire, some carnal desire, to which it's not much mentioned, but to which he seems to be repenting, but yet God, Lord Chaitanya, doesn't pardon him and he lets him go die and commit suicide. Why is this kind of a different treatment to two different people when both were equally pure in their hearts?
God's mercy or any other feeling like love is not a mechanical thing that happens according to formulae. I do this, it must come in this measure. God is not obliged to reciprocate in a certain way that I want him to reciprocate in. God is supremely independent. He is supremely wise. He knows he is our supreme well-wisher. He knows exactly how to reciprocate with everything we are doing. And every act of his for us is for our benefit, whether we know it or not. This is faith. The moment we try to bind God to a mechanical give and take reciprocation, then it means our faith is limited. Faith means even if God breaks all his laws, he is still my worshipable Lord. That is faith. When faith is weak, we will think, why God did this to me? I did so much worship, he should have at least done this much to me. So faith means there is no question of questioning. Faith rests upon obedience. Simple obedience. In the war, when the soldier is told by the commander, you go here and shoot, he has to immediately go. He can't question at that time. If he questions, then there is problem. So devotee never questions the will of God. That is faith. Because he understands that God's ways are inconceivable. We cannot understand how God operates. Because he is too high for us. Too much for us to understand. We are seeing from our very tiny, tiny points of perspective. But Lord Krishna's ways are achintya, unique, inconceivable to our tiny minds and brains. So we cannot make Lord Krishna or God conform to some mechanical arrangement and formulae. We cannot bind God to some arrangement like this. We cannot bind God to some consistency. I will do this much, you do this much. Although God says, ye yatha mam prapadyante tam sathaiva bhajamyaham mama vartmanu vartante manusha partha sarvashah. He says, as a devotee surrenders to me, I reciprocate accordingly and all are walking on my path, O Arjuna. So God does say that, but the way in which he reciprocates may not be understandable by us. But in all circumstances, God remains our well-wisher. He remains all-knowing. He remains all-powerful. And whatever he does in our life will be for our good. That is faith. One last question somebody had hands. Yes.
It can be a kind of a speculation, my question. But still, God is infinite actually. Although he is a person, but still we cannot judge the limits of God. He is unlimited. So being unlimited, he can derive pleasures from unlimited resources. So we are so tiny. So how do he reciprocate us? How do we understand that? Because he can derive his pleasure from unlimited resources. And we are so tiny, our intelligence is so tiny. So how do we understand our relationship?
So we are one of those resources. He has unlimited resources and we are one among them. So it makes us understand how tiny we are and how great God is. That God is able to relate to every single jiva. Personally, God has personal, intimate relationship with every single soul. Unlimited souls are there. But because God is unlimitedly powerful, so he can have personal relationship at every moment with every soul.
It is not even possible in a small office. Can one boss give attention to all the 200 employees in the office, in the factory? Very difficult. Even in a family, sometimes the children are complaining. Father is paying less attention to me, more attention to him. All these things, complaints always are there in family life. But God is paying proper attention, perfect attention to every one jiva. That is the greatness of God, His all-encompassing love and compassion. And a jiva, he has his faith towards God. So he is reciprocating towards God. So this relationship is sublime. In this way, because of God's omnipotence, it is possible for Him to reciprocate with every single soul. And we understand how tiny we are. That we are just one speck, insignificant speck of God's energy, the Atma. So how much more we have to renounce in terms of our false ideas of greatness and pride, then we will understand our tiny nature. That we cannot even take care of a few people satisfactorily. What to speak of a king who has all his praja? Is it possible for a king to have personal relationship with all the praja? Not possible. King is limited. But the supreme king, God, he has personal rapport with every jiva. That is the meaning of God. So we will stop here. Thank you very much. Darshan and Kirtan. And then prasadam for everyone.